Grace, mercy, and peace be to all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I can still vividly remember the inner turmoil that was stealing my thoughts one fall day as I was a senior in college at Concordia University in Ann Arbor. Honestly, I can't even remember the specifics that caused such turmoil, but I knew one thing. I remember that I was wrong. So all I could remember is that I was wrong. A good friend, they had called me out about something that I was doing in my life. I don't remember what it was, so it was trivial, but they were right in calling me out on it. They even did it the correct way. They pulled me aside where it was just me and them, and they explained how they felt that I wasn't doing the right thing. And I remember that I did not react well to that. I was dismissive towards them, I was rude, and I had crossed a line in how I responded to them. Anyone else ever done that? Yeah, maybe even today. Right? Well, I remember that I went for a walk. I was going from one side of the campus to the other, which is a very short walk at Concordia Ann Arbor. But it was a fall day, and I could still remember the leaves swirling around me. And I can remember realizing one thing, that I was wrong, that I had crossed that line, and I hated that feeling. I thought, well, what should I do? Should I apologize? Should I really admit that I'm wrong? I mean, who does that? Maybe I can just ignore it. I can let it just pass over. They're a good friend. They'll probably forget about it, and we'll move on. I don't have to say anything. But the more I walked, the more that I reflected on it, the more I realized that I was going to have to ask my friend for their forgiveness, and I was going to have to hope that they would accept my apology. And I hated that feeling. So have you ever been there? You messed up. You crossed a line. You said something you shouldn't have. You treated somebody less than they deserved. You hurt them, and you knew it. Did you ask for forgiveness when that happened? Was that the first thing that you did? We don't really like to ask for forgiveness. I know most of us would rather stab ourselves in the eye with a fork than ever admit that we're wrong, right? It's terrible. It's a terrible feeling. But I bet if I gave you a moment, you could think of something in your life, even this day, that you need to ask for forgiveness about. And I bet that doesn't sit well with you. There's an old Spanish story of a father and a son who had a dragged out fight. They got in this huge argument. The son ran away from home. And for months, the father went to find him, to no avail. Desperate, finally, the father did one last thing, took out an ad in the local paper, the Madrid newspaper, and an ad that read like this. It said, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, Father." When Saturday approached, not just one, but 800 Pacos showed up, looking for forgiveness and the unconditional love from their father that they really needed. Sadly, though, I think in our own lives, in the world that you and I live in, there's a lot of Pacos in them, aren't there? There's a lot of Pacos here in this room, desperately in need of forgiveness, but unable or unwilling to ask for it. Many don't even know where they need to turn in order to find such forgiveness. And maybe this story hits a little too close to home for you as well. Is there something unconfessed in your life, something that's weighing you down? Perhaps even this morning on the way to church, you got into an argument that escalated more than you wanted it to with your loved ones. Or perhaps you have a brother or a sister or a father or a mother or a child that you haven't spoken to in a long time because of something that happened. In my own family, my grandmother, every funeral we go to, she had 10 siblings. She didn't talk to any of them in her adulthood. There was some nasty fight that happened. The only time you ever got them together was at a funeral, and they wouldn't talk to each other. So I remember finally one time I asked my grandma, I said, "What happened that made you guys hate each other so much?" And you know what she told me? She says, "I honestly don't remember." She can't remember what the argument started to so many decades before, but none of them's going to be willing to ask for forgiveness from the other one. And so each day, each year, as the numbers get less and less, that argument gets stronger and stronger, and it's really sad. And I think she's saddened by it as well. One of the hardest things to do is to ask for forgiveness. The famous psychiatrist Carl Menninger worked at a psychiatric hospital, and he said that if he could fully convince his patients, those that he worked with, those that were institutionalized, if he could convince them that all of their sins were completely forgiven, he believed that at least 75% of those patients would be able to walk out the door the next day fully healed. And yet, as hard as it is for us to ask for forgiveness, I think it might be even harder to be the one who is being asked to forgive. Thankfully, in my personal account from earlier, my friend freely and gladly forgave me. I'm sure if I brought it up today, my friend wouldn't even remember the argument at all. But sadly, in my experience, such complete forgiveness is truly uncommon, isn't it? Because forgiving can be as difficult as asking for forgiveness. It's not easy to do, and there are a lot of reasons why this is the case. When I was trying to rack my brain in my own experience, thinking, what reasons would we have for not forgiving somebody? I came up with at least four, and I'm sure there's more you could add to the list. Four scenarios of why you wouldn't forgive somebody. The first scenario is that we don't forgive because we still feel like we are owed. Someone has really messed up our lives, they've cut a scar in it, and mere words cannot fix it. Just because they said those words, "I'm sorry," it doesn't mean that the situation is magically fixed. We might feel like they still owe us, and so we refuse to say those words back to them, "You're forgiven," until at least they can physically make the situation right again. Scenario number two, we don't forgive because we don't feel like we should forgive. They screwed up. It was their problem. It doesn't really matter to us if they're sorry or not. We don't really feel obligated to grant them forgiveness. In fact, if we do, if we're so kind to give them such forgiveness, then in fact they now owe us, right? Because we did them this favor of granting them forgiveness. Scenario number three, we don't forgive because we're still hurt. Sadly and unfortunately, this is a rather common reason, isn't it? Someone has truly hurt us. They have broken our trust. They have destroyed our confidence. They have left a very painful memory in our lives, and it hurts just way too much to grant them forgiveness. The pain is still there. It's all too familiar. And if we do choose to forgive them, then we have to do something with that pain. We have to let it go, and many of us just aren't ready to do that yet. Even the thought of this person or what they did to us can be so painful that we do everything we can to suppress that memory, to suppress that thought, so that we can go on as if it didn't happen. And then the last scenario I came up with is we don't forgive because we know it's just going to happen again. Here we ask, what's the point? Why do we need to give them forgiveness right now? We know they're not even sincere. And even if they're sincere right now, we know that they're just going to screw up again and again and again. So why do I need to keep granting them forgiveness? Why can't I just wait till it's all over and give them one grand forgiveness if it ever truly gets to that point? We refuse to forgive them because we know what's going to happen in the future. So why even bother? We'll just wait out the storm. So perhaps one of these four scenarios is familiar to you. Perhaps all of them are, like they were to me. Maybe you're even thinking of some of your own that I didn't even think about. And because of this, I think it might be an appropriate time to ask ourselves, what does God say about forgiveness? Today we start a new sermon series called How We Are Different. In this series, we're going to show what makes people different now that God has entered into their lives. The greatest theme in the Bible and all of life is that God chose to come down into our world to pick us up out of the darkness that we find ourselves and to bring us with him into the eternal light. Now, if this happens, things are going to change, right? It only stands to reason that experiencing this forgiveness from God is going to somehow change our lives. It's going to affect the people and essentially make us different. So today we see what makes us different in this world is that we are people who forgive. And in light of Christ, that makes a lot of sense. If we are the forgiven ones, if we are the ones who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then it would stand to reason that we would also be called to share this forgiveness with everyone that we encounter. Jesus states as much in today's gospel lesson from Luke chapter 17. Now, this section of Luke, it comes at a point when Jesus is putting the finishing touches on his earthly teachings to his disciples before he's arrested, tried, condemned, and executed on a cross. He knows that his time of walking with his disciples is coming to a close, and so he rehashes some of the ways that his coming has truly changed their lives, has made them different, not just later on, but even that very day. He informs them how they are to be different, and we read that in verses 1 and 2. So I invite you to open your Bibles, open your bulletins to the back, and we'll read together out loud. We're just going to read 4 verses all together, but we'll read the first 2 right now. Luke 17, verses 1 and 2. Starting at verse 1. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin." You guys have a beautiful voice. You know that? I think Donna's here. I think we got some more readers out in the audience. I'll give you some names. Well, here in these first 2 verses, Jesus is warning his disciples that temptations, and really in the Greek, it doesn't say temptations, it says stumbling blocks. Those certainly come in this world. Now, we might just be wondering, what exactly does Jesus mean when he says a stumbling block? Well, a stumbling block is anything that would interfere with a person's belief that Jesus is the Christ. Anything that would instill doubt in their lives that would draw them away from him so that they would stop following him. So here Jesus warns that even though such stumbling blocks will exist, it would be better to have a giant stone tied around your neck and to be cast into the sea than to be the one who is guilty of setting up such a stumbling block. Now, in reading this personally, I love that Jesus uses the word little ones. He says that we would set these stumbling blocks up for the little ones. Now, contextually, he's not speaking about children. He's talking about those who are weaker in their faith than us. But in my own life, I get this image of my own little one, of my son who turned 2 last week. This last year, he's learned to walk and to run and to jump and climb everything. And I could tell you everywhere in our house where he has found a stumbling block to this mission. All throughout our house, there's things that he's tripped over, fallen over. He's had to learn to maneuver, to go around. And as a father, I've learned to anticipate these things and to either show him how to get around the things we can't remove or to remove those stumbling blocks from in front of him. But just like being a good father means to anticipate these stumbling blocks and remove them before my son falls, so also we as the mature in our faith are also called to remove such blocks in the lives of those around us. Jesus describes how we can remove such a stumbling block in the next 2 verses. We'll read verses 3 and 4 together. It says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day, and turns to you 7 times, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Like a good parent, Jesus here warns us to pay attention. He tells us that if we see a brother sin, we should rebuke him. Now here, a brother would be a fellow believer, someone who knows that they are called to live by a certain standard and isn't living by that standard. If someone who is a fellow believer is in error, then we are told to rebuke them, or to call them out on their behavior. Thankfully, this is exactly what my friend was doing that day when she called me out for living wrong. This was an action that not only bettered my life back then, but clearly is something that I still reflect upon now over a decade later. Jesus also tells us that if a person chooses to repent, then we are to forgive them without hesitation and without demanding anything else in return. Now, sadly, this is something rarely seen in our world today, a world that often requires acts of atonement to go along with our repentant heart. Verse 4 serves as a reminder of the extent to such forgiveness. Even if in one day your brother sins against you 7 times, and each time your brother asks you for forgiveness, Jesus doesn't just say it would be nice of you to forgive them, or if you get around to it and you remember, forgive them. Jesus says we must forgive them. Now, he isn't saying 7 as if 8 comes along and you said, "Well, I forgave you the first 7. You can go bug off now. You're on your own." No, 7 here is more of a symbol. 7 is a number used in the Bible that's often used to describe completeness. Think of how many days did God use to create the world? 7. So what he's saying here is that we are called to forgive completely every single time. Now, if anyone is allowed to demand perfect forgiveness, it would have to be God himself. Alexander Pope, the 18th century English poet, once famously said, and I know you know this, to err is human, to forgive is divine, right? And isn't that the truth? To err is human, but to forgive is divine. Brothers and sisters, we are different now because we ourselves have been forgiven. As Pope so eloquently stated, this forgiveness doesn't come from us. It's not from our own ability, but it comes from God and him alone. And since he fills us up with this forgiveness, we are not only enabled, but we are also expected to model this forgiveness to everyone else that we encounter. Christ himself says so much when he gave us what we call the Lord's Prayer. Remember, he didn't tell us, forgive our sins, oh, and then please also forgive other people. No, he tells us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Since we are the forgiven ones, we are also the ones who can freely forgive others. I also love how in verse 4, Jesus adds the words, when your brother sins against you 7 times in a day, then we are to forgive them. I love the phrase, in a day. He's reminding us just how necessary this forgiveness is each and every day of our lives. It truly is a daily task. We are different because we both experience this daily forgiveness, and we too daily forgive those who need it. What a true blessing and joy it is to experience both of these gifts each and every day. At seminary, I had a roommate named Jay, and Jay was a banker his life. He was a second career pastor. He spent majority of his life as a banker, and he had a really cool task at his bank that he worked at. His job would be to go over all of the accounts to find out who owed him what and how much. And then he would scan these cases and look for people who really couldn't reasonably pay these debts for whatever reason. Usually there was something tragic that happened, some unforeseen situation that popped up in their lives and forever crippled them from the ability to pay these debts back to the bank. When he could decipher such a situation, it was then his job to track them down, call them up, and tell them that on behalf of the bank, all of their debt has been forgiven. Brothers and sisters, how much more awesome is it that we, having been forever made different by the arrival of our Christ, having been covered by his forgiveness, we get to search out such situations in our own lives. We get to seek out those in need of forgiveness. Through rebuke and hearing their confession, we get to tell them that on behalf of God, all of their debt truly is forgiven too. How are we different? We are people that forgive each and every day. This is most certainly true. Amen.